Morning, we learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that God has adopted us, those of us who are believers, who've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we've been adopted as the children of God. And as we think about this, we're going to kind of enlarge that verse 15 and back up and start reading in verse 12. We'll go all the way down to verse 17. The title of our message this morning is Adopted by God. It's just about that important topic. And as we think about what Paul is saying, and this chapter, by the way, falls in a bigger discussion that Paul is having with the church at Rome. He, in the very beginning of the chapter, talks about the change or the effect of living within the Spirit of God, or should we say more correctly, the Spirit of God living through us. And as we experience the transformation of Christ entering into our hearts, we have the old self, which is dominated by sin or the flesh, now mixing with the new self, the Spirit of God living in us. And so it's in this chapter that Paul is sort of bringing those two issues together and helping the believer to figure out how to sort of navigate that. I mean, the truth is this, Paul knows that we are all human and we struggle and we will sin even after we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's an eternal struggle we will have until we die to go be with God. So it's only eternal in the sense that it's part of our life in this world. And it is something that we can't hide. And so what Paul does here is bring in something that the believers in Rome, out of all of the places in the empire, they saw this firsthand in the culture they were living in, how the adopted was a great image for the believer. And that's what I want us this morning to do, is to kind of think about that. Now, to fully grasp what Paul means by using this term adoption, we need to kind of back up and look at its significance in its day. And allow me just sort of work us through this for a moment. And here's what I want us to understand. The concept that Paul is using is the term adoption. And for the one who was living in the Roman Empire, that term meant a significant amount. And what I want us to understand is how that term intertwines with our adoption as God's children, as believers. Now here's what's important. In the Roman family, the father was the central figure, the role of power in the family. Now, in a Roman family, a son never came of age. In other words, he never outranked his dad in the pecking order until his dad died or his dad passed that authority onto his oldest son. Now, when a child was adopted into a Roman family, there were a series of ceremonies that were conducted that would break the ties of the child's old family and obligations and responsibilities, and that then of the new family. Now, there are four kind of consequences of Roman adoption, and this is where we're going to kind of focus this morning. Now, I'm going to give you these four now, but we're going to come back and look at them from the lens of our faith in Christ and what it means to be adopted as a child of God. Now, in the Roman system, if you were adopted into a Roman family, then the adopted lost all rights in their old family. And in that process, they gained all the rights in the new family. Now, I want you to think of this in terms of your faith, the old self and the new self. Number two is this: he or she would become a full heir to the father's estate. In other words, they would be an equal among all of their siblings, whether they were natural biological siblings or they too had been adopted. It made no differentiation between that. So in other words, whenever that person came into the family, they now had all rights as a full heir. And then by law, you'll like this one by the way, by law the old life was wiped clean. Through a ceremony and the consequence of that ceremony, as you were being adopted into a Roman family, then the last part of your life, the early part of your life, the life before that moment would be wiped clean, even including any debts or obligations that you had. Isn't that wonderful? So all of those things were canceled out because you were now a new person. And then the fourth thing that's important here is by law, additionally, the child was seen no different than a natural child or a biological child of that family. They were, for all rights and privileges by law, a full member of the family. Now, why is this all important for us? Because I think we as believers sometimes struggle. We understand the idea of being a child of God, but we often, unfortunately, struggle with what that really means to our life. And rather than, as we see sort of illustrated in Paul's sort of use of this term adoption and pulling something from the culture that they were living in that day, and us understanding the importance of that, we sometimes try to hold on to the past. We sometimes don't allow the canceling of that sin. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and we understand being adopted into the kingdom of God as a child of God, then you think about the things that now are consequences to that. Your sin is wiped clean. You don't carry the debt of that sin anymore. Your former life is gone, and now you have all of the rights and privileges of being an adopted child of God. Whether you're in day one of that or day 1,000 of that, makes no difference. You are an adopted child of God. It doesn't matter if others have gone before you and made that decision. They have no rank or order over you. God sees us as His children. And so the question this morning is really this: why don't we act that way? Why don't we act as the privilege that we have as the adopted children of God? Now I want to pray, and then we're going to read this passage together, as I've said. And then we're going to come back, and if you're taking notes, we're going to look at four rites of adoption as believers in the kingdom of God. And we'll kind of walk through using both the cultural as well as the scriptural mandate here in this important message that Paul gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have such a reminder of such, but it's also a convicting reminder that maybe we're not living daily the way that we should as an adopted child of God. We almost, some of us may be walking around living in the old life instead of taking joy in the new life. We're allowing Satan to sort of deceive us and trick us into thinking that we're not fully adopted into the kingdom of God. And so because of that, we don't act like we're the adopted. So my prayer this morning for the believer is that you would awaken our heart to understand the joy and the privilege that we have daily as we walk under the grace of God. Open our eyes to that. Soften our heart to that. And bring us into alignment to understanding the way that we should be living our lives with that joy. And God, I know that's difficult right now in all of the craziness and the upheaval and the distractions that we're facing on a daily basis. But that's still a promise you've given us, and it's one that we have to grab hold of and accept. It's there, but we don't get to enjoy it unless we accept it and live by it. Then, Father, I pray for the lost person who may be here in this auditorium or watching this, God, through our live stream or even listening to it through our podcast this week. Lord, I pray for that lost person that this morning they would really understand the significance of accepting Christ. And whatever may be keeping them from that, Lord, I pray, as we've said, you would soften their heart to that. Put down the obstacles that this morning they would finally come to terms with their lostness. And the only solution to that is Jesus. And so we pray that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Father, you bless, as always, the reading of your word. Bless us as we read it. Bless us, God, as we study it and as we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, Paul starts in verse 12 in this discussion, sort of bringing in the discussion about sin. You'll see this. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In other words, you have been separated from that. And it's no longer supposed to be consuming or a habit or natural for you. Why is that? Because of Jesus in your life. Look at verse 13. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. He establishes that fact in the beginning here. Then in verse 15, which is kind of our verse this morning to focus on, he moves on with this sort of analogy, what we might think of as a metaphor in the adoption. But there's a lot of relevance with that. So he says this, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now this next statement, don't miss this. This is so important because in the translation from really, it's a Greek usage of an Aramaic term, Abba. When it moves into the English, we lose the essence of its importance. But what he says here, now we call him Abba Father. Now, don't get locked into that Abba. That's the Aramaic term, by the way, that's being used in the Greek. But what that really means in our modern language is we now call him Daddy. We don't call him Father. We don't call him the Great One. We don't call him the Worthy One, which he is, all of those things. It's a reference to the unique relationship that we have now with our Heavenly Father as adopted children. Now just park here for a moment because I don't know what your life was like growing up, but I never called my dad Father. He was Dad. I probably when I was little, I might have referred to him as Daddy, but my children call me Dad. Why is that? Because to me, that's a more familiar, endearing term than Father, right? Now, some may not agree with that, but as we think about this, of all of the names that we could call our Heavenly Father, we're told here, because of our status as adopted children, we now have the right to see him as our dad, not just some father figure. Now that has a huge impact for us. But we're going to move on and look at verse 16. And as I said, we'll come back to verse 15 and really focus on all of what's being said there. But let's sort of finish this up. Verse 16, he goes on, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That's reference to the Spirit of God being in your life now as a believer. Verse 70, and since we are his children, we are heirs. Now that's an important reference because we've already established in the Roman culture when an adopted child was brought into a family, they were no longer considered an outsider. They were full members, heirs to whatever the father had. Well, you think of it this way. We are heirs, as it says, and I'm continuing to read, of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, there's sometimes a reality check in the midst of statements like these, and that suffering part is a reminder that we are going to be often aligned as believers with God, and so there will be the world that will stand against us, and we will suffer because of who we are, our identity. But it's important that when he talks about inheriting God's glory, that overshadows whatever suffering. I mean, whatever we may be facing in this world today, suffering because of God's presence in our life will be overshadowed because one day we will inherit the glory of God when Jesus returns. And in that, we will be brought to heaven forever and ever and ever to live in the midst of the physical presence of God's glory. And so there is a reality check, but it's one that is warranted as we think about particularly what's happening in the city of Rome and what will happen in the history of the New Testament in the coming decades. There will be suffering. Christians will be persecuted. As you sit here this morning, you may suffer for your faith, but I would argue probably not to the degree that many of these will suffer for their faith in their days to come. But we know that the Bible tells us as believers, we will suffer as we get closer to the end of times. And the attacks on our faith and our church, all of those pale in comparison to the promise that we find in the first part of verse 17. We are headed to glory, amen. And as adopted children of God, it's time for us to start acting like adopted children of God. There are four things this morning I think will help us in that, and I want you to write these down. You'll see them on the screen. You can put them under the heading, Rights of My Adoption, or Rights as a Believer and Being an Adopted Child of God, or Ways That Will Help Me to Live Like an Adopted Child of God. Whatever you want to put there is fine. It's more important that you get these down and understand what they mean. Number one is this. Our first right is this. God's love is what provides for it. All through this passage, it never uses really the equation of God's love, but we know that God's love, based on what we read in other parts of Scripture, is what has led to this adoption. If it wasn't for God's love for us in sending Jesus into the world to die for our sin, to provide the means for this adoption into the kingdom of God, if it wasn't for His love, it would not have been possible. And it's not in any way dependent on our measure of love in return to Him, at least for salvation. We love Him because He loved us first, right? And we're adopted by the power of His love, not the power of our love. You see where I'm going with this? There's nothing we can ever do to love equally God as much as He loves us. With that said, there's nothing we can ever do that would earn that love of God. It is given to us simply by His creation of us. And it's a guarantee. It's never something we can question or should question. God loves us regardless. And even in our former lives, before we were adopted as sinners, and some who we may be dealing with today, who may be listening to this, are sinners, God still loves you. And that whole sort of foundation is what allows us to then understand in a hard but simple way that God loved us so much, as John 3:16 says, that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. And that love, as I've said, is not something you earn. And as we become believers and now become the adopted child of God, then our love for Him is a process of learning how to love Him more every single day. That's why I think it's important as we walk into a passage like this that we understand that, yes, we might in our mind understand that we are adopted. That's great, man. I feel good about that. But it also should change the way I live my life. Instead of seeing the bleakness of what's going on through the lens of our former life, we see it through the adoption as a child of God, as a renewed creation in God's image, and now who is an inheritor or who is going to inherit God's glory, we see the predicament through His eyes, knowing that His love will never change. It will never lessen. And whatever may be on the horizon, even as we're reminded in verse 17, we also share in that suffering. We can face that suffering with boldness because of the power of God that is guaranteed to us. And so it impacts us. God's love provides for that. It's initiated by it. It's what allows it to continue to happen. And as we grow in our love for Him, it's not that God loves us more, but we learn what that love means. And it changes us. It transforms us. It empowers us. Amen? It allows us to see things differently. The pessimism sometimes that dominated our former life is replaced with optimism because we know that our Heavenly Father has power over all, regardless of what we may think is happening around us. And that comes with protection as well. There are so many things that become a part of this. But let's move on. Number two is this, and this is one of the things that we learn from the cultural usage of that adoption. But it becomes a fact in the sort of spiritual adoption as the children of God. Number two is this, you'll see, our past is wiped clean. Now, when we said that as you were moved into a family of the Roman system and you were adopted in that family, then your former life was wiped clean. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sometimes difficult to grasp because there's a separation from our past. And now, with the beginning of our new life, we've got to allow that to go. And remember what we said, that all of your past debts were erased if you were adopted in the Roman times into a family. Now I want you to think of that in reference to your sin debt. I mean, because you were a sinner, right, then that can only be sort of paid through the transmission or the spreading of or the dumping of blood, right? We know that based on what the Bible tells us. That's why Jesus came onto the cross. He died for us. His blood was shed, and it covers our sin debt. So when we think about the former sin debt, And I don't know that we struggle with the actual debt part. What most of us probably struggle with is we know that we've been forgiven, but we won't let go of the baggage that's carrying with that. And so we carry around cinder blocks, bags, weights, whatever it is, that sort of tie us to our former life. whatever we were a part of or did as a pre-believer, a lost person. But now as we become a believer, all of those things should be erased. And while God promises that forgiveness, we have to choose to live in that forgiveness and letting all of those things go and choosing not to carry those things around as reminders of our former life. I think sometimes believers, especially when they are new believers, struggle with that because it's the weight that they carry around that is almost the conviction, it's the guilt over something that they did, and they have a hard time grasping the fact that all of that has been forgiven. It's not anything that we worry about anymore because that was in our former life. And now as a believer, we're renewed. We're wiped clean. And so the question is the same as we asked in the very beginning. Why don't we walk around as if we're clean? Because it's human nature sometimes to drag those things around. But if in your spiritual life, God is calling you to do something and you're constantly having to pull weights behind you before you can do those things, then you are encumbered by your past. And it may not be a sin, could be a relationship, could be a habit, could be something else that now begins to weigh on you and it's becoming a distraction in your ability to live fully as an adopted child of God. And it is time to let those things go and experience the freedom as we talk about in Christ. And to be able to let go of those things and now walk freely as an adopted child of God without all of those weights. That's what Jesus came to do. And unfortunately, sometimes believers will accept the salvation part, but they have a hard time forgiving themselves. And that's really what's going on there. They have a hard time letting go of what they've done and where they've been and what they've been a part of. And that's a struggle, and it's one that Satan uses to snare us and keep us from being able to be fully operating as a child of God, an adopted child of God. Number three is this, and this kind of goes into the flow with what we learn about adoption. And not only is all of this based on God's love and we're wiped clean as we move into this new life as an adopted child of God, but number three, you'll see, we have a new identity. And that's worth mentioning in and of itself. It sort of goes with being wiped clean, and we talked about it in reference to God's love and forgiveness in our life, but we truly have a new identity. We are reborn as a new creation. The Bible teaches us this. And as we grow in our faith, we learn, it doesn't mean that it changes our new identity, but we're learning to live within that identity. And that's why I think that as a believer, today as we walk around as a believer, our identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is in our life. And so if we're struggling in our spiritual identity with Jesus, then we're going to struggle in our self-identity in the world. And there's all kinds of therapy and all kinds of counseling that will help us to sort of identify that world issue when we have insecurities and struggles and stuttering going on in our life physically and our ability to operate in a way that honors God. But it's the spiritual realm that I believe has to be dealt with before all of those other things can happen. And so as a believer, we have to learn to wrap our identity in the arms of Jesus. And we belong to Him. Our self-worth is not defined by what the world says that it's defined by. It's not an amount of how much money you make or the titles that you have or the apparent physical things that you have in your life. All of those things don't matter to God. Your identity is in Jesus, as simple but as difficult as that is for the world to grasp. We see Jesus before we see ourselves. In the same way that we look at other people too. The fact that Christ is in our life and we have a new identity in Him, then the way that we choose to see other people begins to change and is dominated by that new identity that we have in ourselves. And so I'm not saying here, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all of the problems that people face today can all be pinned back to Jesus and our lack of ability to understand Him. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that there are a lot of things that do come back to that. I think a lot of the crisis we have in our world is because many in our world have rejected Jesus. They've walked away from Him. The destruction in many of our families today guys, is because many of our parents have decided to walk away from the church and their spiritual identity, if they ever even had one. And they're not raising their families in the image that God has given a godly family to be raised in. And then they wonder why they have difficulty. I mean, we have worked really hard as a culture to move God away from the center of it. And then we wonder why we have the problems that we have. I mean, we need revival and renewal, not just in our nation, but in many of our hearts, to understand what it means to be identified with Jesus. And this sort of also pulls in verse 17, that last statement. Because we identify with Jesus, we're going to suffer. Because people are going to see us as part of Him. And because they hate Him, they will hate us. And it's not personal. It's just because of who is in us and who we belong to and who we identify as a child of God. They now begin to lash out to us. And many of you may know lost people who hate the church and hate believers and accuse us of all kinds of horrible things because of the conviction in their own life. But in spite of that, we continue to love them. Why is that? Because God loves us. And because that's what we're commanded to do. We have a new identity. And regardless of what the world does, it does not change that the gospel needs to be spread. It needs to be taught. It needs to be lived. And the love of God is what allows us to do that. That's why I say, and I know that was harsh several weeks ago, but in the bigger scheme of things, God is in control. It doesn't matter what happens in Washington or in Montgomery or downtown Birmingham when it looks at our government. What really matters is that we continue to be who God wants us to be. And we've lived through difficult times before. But we also sometimes have to get our mind right. You've heard that. And I think right now in our world, and certainly in the American church, it's about getting our mind, and I would even say our heart, back in tune to where it needs to be. Understanding our identity as a child of God now surpasses identity in anything else. And as hard as this is for me to say, it's true. My identity is more important with Jesus than it is as an Alabama fan. Now I know I've just walked out on the limb right there. None of those things really matter in comparison to who we are in Jesus. See? And I'm being funny there, but you know where this goes. Your identity in Jesus is more important than where you live and in the political party that you support. Your identity in Jesus surpasses all of those things. And I think part of what we mean by sort of getting our mind right is now sort of getting back into the basics of understanding who we are, what we're to be about, and what God is doing through us. And the work is not finished. And it's time for us to begin to understand that and realize that God has us here for a reason at this time. And all of that sort of falls into that umbrella is because we are adopted children of God. We also have the responsibility of the work that He gives His children. That's you and I. Number four is this, the last one. Is that we are His heirs. And we've already kind of established what that means. We are on our road to inheriting the glory of God. And it will be a glorious day when we go to be with the Lord, whether it be Jesus returning or us going to be with Him before that point. It doesn't matter. As a believer, and because of what Christ has done on the cross for each of us, we are bound for glory. We are headed to heaven. And there's not a single thing that will ever change that. As a true believer, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can bank on the fact that we are headed to heaven. And so with that, that now begins to impact us in the way we live our lives today, with that hope and that insurance and that joy that comes with knowing that this is the world that God has placed us in, but this is as bad as it's going to get for us, is this world. We're headed for heaven, where we will be with our Heavenly Father and other believers forever and ever. And that does shape us. It impacts us. And I think Paul wanted the Roman church, in the midst of what they were about to face in the suffering. And we know this from our readings in Scripture. There would be a great outpouring of condemnation of the church in Rome, and they would even outlaw some of the Christians, and eventually they would get to killing and martyring the Christians that would happen in a few decades from this point. And so Paul, through God's grace, was trying to begin to be faithful to what message God had given him, maybe not fully grasping all of what was going to happen, but knowing that he was being faithful to share what God had given him. And in our world today, we take this message, though it was written so long ago, and see its relevance for us. No matter what may be happening next year or 10 years from now, we are bound for glory. And we have that promise as a believer. And that's promised based on the fact that we're adopted children of God. Let me pray and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and just the topic of it. Lord, what a refreshing reminder that we are adopted children of God and all of the rights and privileges that come with that. Father, my prayer this morning is, as we said, for the believer, that we would start living within that title, that means, that privilege, those rights, that promise. All of those fit there to describe that. That we would truly live as adopted children of God and understand the power that comes with that. And that would encourage us, God, as we know it should. And then I pray as we walk into the world and as we go about doing the work that you've given us, both individually as well, collectively as a church, to be about the gospel, about sharing that, and finding our identity in you, Lord, above all else. Help us, God, to be reminded of this passage, for it to sort of burr into our hearts this week as we may come and to encounter struggle or some type of difficulty this week, that you would just bring to our mind the reminder that we're an adopted child of God. Maybe this week there's somebody you're going to put in our path that we need to share that title with to remind them of this, that as a believer, they're an adopted child of God. It's time to start acting that way. And I believe as we think about revival and renewal in this country, it begins in our hearts in ways just like this. Realizing our adoption. And Father, I pray again for the lost person this morning. I mean, this message is one that is right there on the pages. It's not something I'm saying. It's not something someone else is saying. But it gives us really what salvation is. It's doing away with the old and bringing in the new. And as many of us who are listening or who are in this auditorium have done, we've come to terms with that we're not living the way that God wants us to live. We're not fully in embracing all of what God has provided for us. And so we begin to explore that and we realize that we're not a believer. We've never accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so as all believers have had to do, we come to terms with that. We ask God to forgive us of our sin and we invite Jesus into our heart. And through that process, we believe, just as the Bible teaches, that now we become heirs to the kingdom of God. It's a washing away of the old and beginning of the new. Father, I pray that for a lost person this morning. And we have people here who would love to talk with them more about what that means. If they're at home watching this, then I encourage them to pick up the phone when we're done and call somebody who they know is a believer and share with them the decision that they want to make today. God, we just give you the honor and the glory. Ask that you would just awaken our spirits to truly live, God, into the presence of you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand this morning for our time of commitment?